It's often disturbing to see or read about or hear about the evil in the world. It is especially painful when evil enters family matters. It certainly was disturbing for the other kids of Adam and Eve to hear that their brother Cain had murdered their brother Abel. The sin of Adam polluted the human race, and we've all been infected with it ever since. But in spite of the spread of evil, something good began to happen in those early days. In the third generation of people, the Bible says men began to call on the name of the Lord. It says that in Genesis 4, verse 26. That seemed to change things. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that calling on the Lord always changes things. And calling on the Lord is still God's solution for His people today. We can call on the Lord for salvation. If the passage was read this morning, Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we can call on Him for help in every situation. God gives us this bit of instruction with an invitation in Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. It says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God and fulfill your vows to the Most High." And God is speaking, He says, "And call on me in your day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." I don't know what your situation is this morning or this week, but I'm beginning this morning by passing on that invitation from God. In every situation, give thanks, fulfill your vows, and call on the Lord. This morning we're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis. We started at the beginning and we've made it almost to chapter 5. We're going to go into chapter 5 this morning. But before we look at the passage we're going to talk about, I just kind of want to give a review of the first four chapters of Genesis. There are a number of major foundational truths that are presented in these opening chapters. And the first one is that God created the world. It did not come into being by chance. God created the heavens and the earth. Secondly, God created people. People are not evolved. God created the first people, and He created people for a purpose. And that purpose is to know God and to enjoy God and to serve God by caring for His creation. Then the third thing is that the original world that God created was good. It was a paradise. The world that God originally created is different than the world that we know today. The world that God created had no evil, no disease, no death. But we read that man disobeyed God, and because man disobeyed God, now there is evil, disease, and death. It is man that has polluted this world. But God was not taken by surprise, and He promised to visit us. He promised to destroy evil one day. He promised to destroy disease and death by sending a Savior. He made that promise to Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis. And then another principle there is that God will restore this world to its original paradise. So we just need to be patient. It will happen. You can count on it. The Lord Jesus will return and paradise will be restored. So as we look at the passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to start at really the end of chapter 4 with verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And it says this, "Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, 'God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him.' Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now, I'd like to just make a couple of observations about what it says in verse 26. First of all, I'd like for you to notice Eve's attitude towards this baby boy that she has. She's grateful that God has given her another child. Oh, that every woman would be grateful when God grants them a child. You know, Psalm 127, verse 3 says that children are a blessing from the Lord. But sadly, many reject God's blessing and prefer instead material things or comfort. But Eve was grateful. And Seth was indeed a blessing to her and to the entire family of Adam and Eve. Now Seth, the name Seth, means appointed or substituted. So Seth's name suggests that Eve thought that since Cain was not the Savior that God promised her, that perhaps Seth would be that Savior. Because back in Genesis chapter 3, as I mentioned, God made a promise to Adam and Eve that a Savior would come. It would be one of her descendants, and that Savior would crush Satan. And so she's thinking, okay, he's here. Here's the Savior who's going to crush Satan. Now, for all of you history buffs and you Bible buffs, I'd like to mention that you'll know that when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said that his God was I Am, or Jehovah. And right in this passage, it says that after this, that people at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And that word, Lord, is the same word that God gave to Moses when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And so, here's this name. Now, we don't really know how to pronounce this name. Some pronounce it Jehovah. Most likely, that's not the correct pronunciation. Jehovah is a name that was came up as the result of a someone who was transcribing the scriptures in the 1500s. Some think that is perhaps Yahweh is the way it should be pronounced. And the reason we don't know how to pronounce God's personal name is because the Jews thought that God's name was so sacred that they wouldn't even say it. And so when they read the scriptures and every time they got to the name of God or Yahweh, they would substitute the word Lord. And so for centuries, you know, they said Lord instead of Yahweh or however you pronounce that name. And so no one really knows today how his name is pronounced. But it's interesting that some critics suggest that there's a contradiction in this passage between this passage and Exodus chapter 6 when God was talking to Moses. Because when God was talking to Moses in chapter 6, God says this. He says, but by my name, Yahweh, was I not known to them. We're talking about Moses' forefathers. Now, at a normal reading of Exodus chapter 6, it would appear that God is telling Moses that Moses was the first one to hear the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And yet we know from this passage in Genesis chapter 4 that at that time people began to call on the name of Yahweh. And so is this a contradiction? Well, the problem is really resolved very easily. If you look at chapter 6, the Old Testament was, you probably know, was written in Hebrew. And Hebrew has no punctuation marks. So in translation, the punctuation that you see in your Bible today was added by the translators. And they decided what punctuation to put in there based on the context. So in light of what we know now, and in light of this passage in Genesis chapter 4, the forefathers did indeed know God's name, Yahweh. And so if you look at the passage in chapter 6 where God is talking to Moses, all you have to do is put in a question mark. And if you do that, it would read like this. By my name was I not known to them? In other words, it's a rhetorical question in Exodus chapter 6. And the obvious answer is yes. They did know his name, and they called on his name, just as this passage says here in Genesis chapter 4. So here we have this generation of people. Evidently, things were getting out of hand. The wickedness began to spread in those second and third generations. But at this time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And it's interesting that if you look at Scripture, that Scripture gives us three reasons for calling on the name of the Lord. We've already mentioned one. We call on the Lord for salvation. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Isaiah 55 so that we can kind of give, so we can get a good idea of what it means to call on the Lord for salvation. So this is Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Now, Isaiah 55, verse 6 says this. God himself is speaking, and he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, or let him turn to Yahweh, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So we can see from this passage that when we call on the Lord, there's three things involved here. First of all, that we're to seek God. In other words, we're to come to God. Secondly, we are to turn from our wicked way. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning. You're going in one direction, but you turn and go in a new direction. And you know, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said the same thing. In Jesus' very first sermon, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now you may ask, why do I have to repent? Well, I'd like for you to imagine for a minute somebody who gets thrown in jail for robbery. And bail has been set at $20,000, but he doesn't have $20,000. But he has a friend who has $20,000, and his friend is willing to bail him out. But before this friend bails him out, he comes to the man in jail, and he asks him, he says, "Now, if I bail you out, are you going to steal again?" And the man says, "Yes, I can't wait to get out of here so I can steal some more stuff." And so what does the friend think? The friend says, "No way am I going to bail this guy out. Why should I? You're just going to continue to steal." You know, in the same way, we must repent or turn away from our sin before God will save us. Repentance involves a change of heart, a change of mind. And so we must come to God, we must repent, and then thirdly, we must receive his mercy and forgiveness. God's mercy and forgiveness is a gift, and we must receive it just like any other gift. So it's the same today. We must come to Christ, who is Yahweh in the flesh. We must come to Christ. He is the God of the Old Testament who has visited us in the flesh. We must come to him and repent and receive his forgiveness. And know this, our forgiveness is granted to us because Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Now you may ask, but what about the Old Testament people? Christ didn't die on the cross for them. He hadn't died for their sins yet. Oh yes, Christ died on the cross for the Old Testament people as well. You see, today we look back into history at the cross. But the Old Testament believers, they looked into the future to the cross. Doesn't matter whether you're looking back in history or whether you're looking in the future. The point is Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And the Old Testament believers had faith in God. They didn't know how God was going to take care of their sins, but they trusted him and believed him that he would take care of their sins. So both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers are saved by faith. That's what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 15. Every believer, Old Testament or New Testament, is saved by faith. And so today we come to the true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God who has visited us in Jesus by repenting of our sin and accepting God's mercy, which he has demonstrated by paying for our sins on the cross and by rising from the dead. So if you're here this morning and you've never come to God, never repented of your sins, never received Jesus as your Savior, then I would encourage you to call on him this morning. Trust him as your Savior and your Lord. We're not saved by knowledge. We're not saved by being good. We're saved by putting our trust in Christ and Christ alone. So we call on the Lord for salvation. And then secondly, we call on the Lord for help. I mentioned already that passage in Psalm 50, and I'd like for you to see it yourself. So go ahead and open your Bible and turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 14. Says this, and again, Almighty God himself is talking, and he says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God." In other words, give thanks to God for whatever your situation is. "Fulfill your vows to the Most High." And then he says, "And call on me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Now, I want to mention that this invitation is spoken to God's people. And if you're not a believer, if you're not one of God's child, God is under no obligation to help you. But when you come to Christ, you become a child of God, and God is always ready to help His children. Linda reminded me of a friend of ours who was at dinner, and she began to choke on some food. And I asked Linda to change that story. It's a great example of someone who calls on the Lord.
This happened years ago when we were in Pasadena, and this lady Connie was well-off, a beautiful woman, a mature woman in the Lord, a Christian, and she had 5 children, and I'd say they were ranging in ages from 8 through 19 or so. But this was a time before Thanksgiving when she had family and relatives over, and they lived in Arcadia, and she was preparing Thanksgiving dinner, and often as cooks do, tasted it and helped herself to some of the turkey as she was getting it ready. And she was with her relatives in the kitchen, and they were laughing and joking around. And as she put a bit of turkey in her mouth, she started choking. And the choking got so bad that she started turning blue. Now, this story she told us maybe about a week later. I don't remember if it was a women's meeting or our adult Sunday school class, but this happened years ago, and the impression of it has never left me. But she's choking, she's turning blue. They're trying to help her so that she can breathe, and she can't breathe. And a daughter of hers, I think around 15 years old, ran out to the front yard and looked up at the sky and yelled, "Jesus, help us!" And I don't know if they had a Heimlich maneuver or whatever, but the turkey came out and she was okay. And she was telling us this story as a testimony of calling on the name of the Lord and how He helped. And her daughter knew to do that, to call on Jesus' name, and was not afraid to yell it out in the middle of their neighborhood. And she, along with that testimony, told us the verse in Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. And we knew this had happened to her because her face, she still had black eyes, and her face was still, for several days afterwards, she had effects on her face. But we were thankful to hear the testimony.
Thanks. Yeah, I knew she could tell the story better than me. So I'm sure that many of you have examples in your own life when you called on the Lord and the Lord answered. And as a child of God, we have that privilege to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and He will help us. So I just want to remind you this morning, you know, if you're here this morning and you, perhaps you're struggling, maybe you're struggling with a health issue, or maybe you have financial trouble, or maybe you're dealing with relationship problems, I want to encourage you to call on the name of the Lord. He is eager to help us. Psalm 34, King David writes, and he shares from his own personal experience. He says, "I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." This is Psalm 32. And then he says, "This man," referring to himself, "this man called on the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He saved him from all his troubles. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." That was the testimony of King David. So we should call on the Lord for salvation. We should call on Him for help. And then thirdly, we should call on the Lord for daily fellowship. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says these words, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." As believers, our life is to be characterized by those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. All believers are set apart or sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we're called to be holy. That's why the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live holy lives for Him. And we are to be people who are known as people who call on the Lord Jesus. In other words, we are people who, as a way of life, talk to Christ and depend on Him for everything that we deal with in our daily task. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says this. It says, pray without ceasing. And that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about communing with God. We're to be in constant communion with the Lord Jesus, talking to Him, listening to Him, aware that He is in us and with us. You know, there's that old hymn. I love the words of that old hymn. It says, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the love we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. As we pray without ceasing, as we talk with Him and walk with Him, we'll experience His presence, and our love for Him will grow. Now let's look back at the passage in Genesis, and let's look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It says, at the beginning of chapter 5, this is the written account of Adam's line. Or your Bible might say, this is the book of Adam's line. Now I want you to notice that this was a written account. There are some Bible scholars who suggest that chapters 2, 3, and 4 were written by Adam himself. That it was not an oral tradition that Moses followed, but Moses, as he wrote the book of Genesis, actually had a written record of what Adam wrote, and he put it together with this next section, which is based, as you can see if you turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, that this next section was most likely written by Noah. And Adam put these two sections together as he wrote the book of Genesis. But now, look at the next part of Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It says, when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man. So it's also interesting to note that the word for man in Hebrew is Adam. So man, Adam, is the same word in Hebrew. So when you see Adam or man in the text, it's the same Hebrew word, and so depending on the context will depend on whether it's translated Adam or translated man. So it's translated Adam if it's referring to that first man, but if it's referring to both men and women or to humanity, then it's translated man. Now I want you to look at what it says in the next verse about Seth. It says in verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, so Adam lived 130 years. He gives birth to this next son called Seth, and we don't really know if it was the third son. He could have had other sons as well, but the scripture focuses on this particular son, Seth. And I want you to notice that it says he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. In other words, it doesn't say in God's image. When God created Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve in His image. But Seth is not created in the image of God. Now, why is that? We've already talked about it when we talked about Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 3, God had warned Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of good and evil. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, they were created in the image of God. What does that mean? That means that they were holy. That means that the Spirit of God lived in them. But when they disobeyed God, they lost the image of God. They died spiritually, immediately. They disobeyed God. They died spiritually. That's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 says. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for you are dead in your sins and trespasses. So Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, became spiritually dead. Every person on earth who does not know God is spiritually dead. Every person on earth who has not received Christ as their Savior, who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, is spiritually dead. But when we receive Christ, we become born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again, because you're spiritually dead. But you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, then you become created in the image of God. You become a new creation. So now let's read the rest of this chapter. And as we read the rest of this chapter, I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice how long each one lived. I want you to notice how many of them died. And so follow with me as I read these next verses, starting with verse 4. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord," or Yahweh, "has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. Now, I'd like to make a few observations. Before we look at all of these verses, I want you to notice that Adam died. Now, that's pretty profound, but remember when Satan tempted Eve, Eve said to the serpent back in chapter 3, he said, "But God did say, you must not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or eat it or you will die." And then you remember what Satan said? Satan said, "You will not surely die." But as we can see, Adam did die. And as we talked about, he had died spiritually immediately, and eventually he did die physically. So Satan lied to the woman. He is a liar. Adam and Eve died spiritually immediately and died physically later, and we are all under the same curse. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. We will all die. If we belong to Christ, our death will be a passing on to eternal life. That's the good news. Jesus said in John 11, Verse 25, he said, "But I am the one who has the power to raise men from the dead and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again." Perhaps you've heard that verse translated a different way. You may have heard it translated like this. Jesus said, "For I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me shall live even if he dies." And so because we belong to Christ, we will have new life. So now, for those of you who are interested in genealogies, it's interesting to note that back in chapter 4, we have a long list of the descendants of Cain. And the descendants of Cain went all the way to Lamech, who was of the seventh generation from Adam. And if you look at the genealogies here in this chapter 5 and add up the numbers, it's evident that Adam died during the lifetime of Enoch, who was also in the seventh generation of Adam. So this indicates that Adam kind of kept in touch with Cain and all of Cain's children as long as he lived, and perhaps was very concerned and troubled by their drifting away from God. And here we have a listing of the descendants of Seth, and this goes all the way to the tenth generation, most likely because it was written by Noah, and Noah did not keep up with Cain's relatives. So there was, you have in your outline on the back of the bulletin, after Seth, there was Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and then Jared. Now let's take a few minutes to look at Enoch. It says that Enoch was different, that God took him. And first I want you to notice that in verse 21 it says that Enoch lived 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. And then after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Now, I just think that's interesting. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what Enoch's life was like during the first 65 years of his life. Perhaps he was just like everyone else. He went along with the crowd. But when he had that little baby boy, Methuselah, Enoch changed. He got right with God. You know, there's nothing like having a baby to make you look to God, right? His walk changed. Enoch began to walk with God. It's implied that before he didn't walk with God, and then after the birth of Methuselah, he began to walk with God. And then for the next 300 years, Enoch consistently walked with God. What a great testimony his life must have been. During that time, he had other sons and daughters. And I want you to notice that he lived a total of 365 years, but he did not die. Verse 24 says, "Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because the Lord took him away." In other words, he didn't die. The Lord just took him to heaven, and he didn't have to suffer the pains of death. He didn't have to suffer the weakness of death. He didn't have to suffer the disease and frailties that leads to death. God must have greatly cherished the man Enoch and blessed him by just taking him to heaven. Dr. J. Vernon McGee tells a story of a little girl who came home from the Sunday school, and she told her mother, "Teacher told us about Enoch and how he walked with God." And so her mother said, "Well, what about Enoch?" And so the little girl put it something like this. She said, "Well, it seems that every day God would come by and say to Enoch, 'Enoch, would you like to walk with me?' And Enoch would come out of his house and down to the gate, and he'd go walking with God. He got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate of his house every day. And God would come along and say, 'Enoch, let's take a walk.' Then one day God came by and said, 'Enoch, let's take a long walk. I have so much to tell you.' So they were walking and walking, and finally Enoch said, 'My, it's getting late in the afternoon. I better get back to my house.' And God said to him, 'Enoch, you know what? You're closer to my home than you are to your home. So you just come on home with me.' And so Enoch went home with God." Well, I don't know what you think about what that girl said, but I think the little girl had great insight. And it probably happened something like that. Because Enoch walked with God, he kept getting closer to God until God decided just to go ahead and take Enoch on to heaven. That's the way I want to go. But I doubt if it'll happen like that. Now, out of all the patriarchs, Enoch is the only one who didn't die. Now, about 25 centuries later, another prophet, Elijah, was taken to heaven without dying. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah had a little more dramatic exit. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. That would be exciting. But I still prefer to go calmly like Enoch. So here's something for all of you end-time enthusiasts. Dr. Henry Moore suggests the intriguing possibility that Enoch and Elijah were taken to heaven without dying because God has a future assignment for them, namely that they will be the two witnesses during the tribulation. These two witnesses are also identified as the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth in Zechariah 4, verse 14. These anointed ones, these witnesses, are real men, not angels, as is evident from the fact that they are to be slain when they have, quote, finished their testimony in the last days, and then are resurrected. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 through 12. So if the two men described in Zechariah 4, 14 are men in the flesh and yet were standing by the Lord in the days of Zechariah, then they must have been born in the world sometime before Zechariah. So as far as we know, only Enoch and Elijah would meet those specifications. So anyway, just interesting to think about. So after Enoch, there was Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And by the time you read through this list, you've probably noticed that people lived a long time. The oldest was Methuselah. He lived 969 years. Remember that. You may need it the next time you play Bible trivia, you know, and they ask you, who's the longest person, who's lived longer than anyone else in the Bible? It was Methuselah. Now, it's interesting that Methuselah's name means sending forth. Others believe that Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's the meaning of his name. Now, what would be sent? The flood. As long as Methuselah lived, the flood would not be sent. Noah was preaching a message of repentance to his wicked world during the last 120 years of Methuselah. And if you do the math, the year that Methuselah died is the year that the flood came. When he is dead, it shall be sent. That's the meaning of his name. God let Methuselah live so long because he was having patience, giving wicked men in the world time to repent before the flood. In the same way, God is being patient today, waiting for men to repent before he returns. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "This gospel shall go into all the world, and then the end shall come." Perhaps God is waiting for someone in this room to come to Christ. Maybe God is waiting for somebody that you or I are praying for to come to Christ before he returns. Listen to what God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 14. It says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to return, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That home of righteousness will be the new paradise. God will one day restore this earth to the paradise he intended. And that paradise is described in Revelation chapter 21. Let me read it to you quickly. Revelation 21 says, it's written by John, the disciple of Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave John this vision, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's God's plan for us. And so I'd just like to remind us, encourage us, that in Christ we'll live forever. The Lord Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's his plan for us. So as we close our time together, I'd just like to mention a few points of application. First of all, call on the name of the Lord for salvation, for help, and for fellowship. Receive Christ and help others receive Christ. And then because God has made us for eternity, because he's planned for us to enjoy eternal life, live for eternity. Know that this is not our real home. Jesus has prepared a place for us. He went to the cross to die and pay the penalty so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed and made ready for eternity. As we prepare our hearts to take communion, let's allow him to examine our hearts so that we can continue to fellowship with him and learn to walk with him each day. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we come into your presence. We thank you for giving us this record of the early days. We thank you that you have always answered the prayers of your people who have called upon you. And so, Lord, this morning we call upon you even now. And we would ask, Lord, that you would examine our hearts. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, maybe you've heard about him, you've known about him, you've been trying to be as good as you can be, but you know that that's not enough, that you need the righteousness of Christ to go to heaven. And so just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to him right now and call upon him. Scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, shall be saved. And Lord, those of us who've known you, we ask that you would examine our hearts as well. And Lord, in the quietness of our own heart, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we confess that we often forget you, ignore you. Lord, we often don't talk to you when we should. We pray, Lord, that you would do a new work in our heart. And that even now that you would prepare our hearts for communion, that we would decide today to walk with you, to have fellowship with you moment by moment as we go through our day. We thank you that you've not left us alone, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. But we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if there's sin in our heart. And so, Lord, we look to you now and we not only confess our sin, but we thank you for your forgiveness. And we receive your cleansing and your forgiveness right now. And so now, Lord, we come to your table, ready to commune, ready to have fellowship with you. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.